Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the words we heard read today from your holy book. And now, as we listen to these words which come from my lips, I most humbly pray that you would pour through me the gift of preaching, that they remain no longer simply my words, but instead are transformed into your living word to each and every person who hears them, that they might be met in exactly their place of need. We pray this, Lord, in great anticipation and in the strong name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Dr. Richard Bright was the head of the Biomedical Advanced Research and Development Authority of the United States of America, until about a month ago when he was demoted to another lesser position. He filed a whistleblower complaint saying that he had been demoted for reasons relating to the concerns he had around the administration's push for hydroxychloroquine, push to use it before it had been appropriately vetted, and he didn't agree with that or agree with trying to sell it in advance, among other issues as well. So this whistleblower complaint went to the House Energy and Commerce Subcommittee, who held a hearing on it last Thursday. Now, when I tell you this hearing was held, you immediately get this picture in your mind, right? We know what a hearing looks like. We see a wood paneled room. We see men and women in business suits. We see an area at the front where questions are raised and adjudication is made. We see in our mind's eye where those who have come to testify are sitting, perhaps with a name placard in front of them that states who they are. We know what a hearing looks like. We can have a picture of it in our head when we hear that it occurs. This is exactly the case with the first century listeners to the scripture that we heard today. When you and I hear that Paul is brought before the Areopagus, we have no idea what that means. That is completely and totally anomalous to anything in our experience. But the people of Paul's time knew. They knew exactly who the Areopagus was and what it meant to be brought before them. They were not unlike a subcommittee in our government. In Athens, they were an organization, a community of philosophers who held differing views. There were people who were Stoics. There were people who were Epicureans. There were other philosophers, people who held to varying theological and philosophical points of view. And they gathered in this community, in this sort of this council, the Areopagus, in order to listen to facilitate arguments about what was philosophically acceptable. So when Paul is brought before the Areopagus, there's a visual in people's minds of what that looks like. The Areopagus met on Mars Hill. It's up high in the hills of Athens and sort of looks out over the Parthenon. You can see it from there. And this is where Socrates was taken. Socrates went before the Areopagus. He argued his points. And then you may remember, he was given a sentence of death. And they gave him hemlock and he drank it before them because they found his arguments to not be worthy. So when we are told that Paul goes before the Areopagus, this is not some small thing. This is not some sort of unimportant happening. As a matter of fact, this passage is the most commentated upon out of all of Luke Acts. You see, Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, also wrote the Acts of the Apostles. And often the two, when you're studying them, are put together. He writes these two letters to Theophilus, explaining in the Gospel of Luke the story of Jesus Christ, the good news there, and then in the Acts of the Apostles, what happened afterward, the beginning of the church. So here, this passage is where Luke puts it all together. You may recall that Luke is the one out of all the gospel writers who is the most invested in the universality of Jesus' claim on humanity. He is the one who has Jesus shown talking with women, talking with Gentiles, healing people from all the world. And now, here in this passage, Paul is proclaiming theologically God the Creator's oversight of and salvation for all humanity. So how do we get here? Well, if you read a few verses before, you will discover that Paul has been on this journey for a while. He has been in Thessalonica, and Thessalonica, they don't really appreciate his message. As a matter of fact, they get pretty angry about it. And they run him out of town. The Thessalonians run Paul out of town. So then he ends up next in Berea. And in Berea, he's received a little bit better. They're appreciating his message. They're really beginning to say, yeah, we want to know more about this Jesus Christ, about this resurrection from the dead, about how God came for all people. But the Thessalonians get wind of this, and they leave Thessalonica and come to Berea to run Paul out of there too. So they do. They run Paul out of town. However, Silas and Timothy remain behind. I'm not sure why. They're wrapping up affairs or whatever, and Paul goes to Athens. So Paul is in Athens. He's waiting for Silas and Timothy to show up, and while he's there, he does what any of us would do, right? He tours the city. He goes around to see what it's all about. And everywhere, he sees shrines and temples to gods and goddesses. And he is not happy. He is fit to be tied, as a matter of fact. The word, actually, is paroxeneto ta pneuma. Now, you might recognize ta pneuma in Greek. That's the spirit, right? The spirit that animates us, the spirit that animates Paul. And paroxeneto is the root from which we get paroxysm. Now, you might know the word paroxysm is to have a violent, to have a big emotional reaction to something. So Paul's spirit is violently reacting to all of this. He sees all of this lauding of pagan gods and goddesses, and he is beside himself. So what does he do? Well, he goes into the synagogue and he begins preaching and teaching about God and Jesus Christ, which is fine. That's a safe place. But then he goes out into the marketplaces. And in the marketplaces, he begins preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. And the philosophers in town, they get wind of this. And they are intrigued. They are confused. They are anxious. They are unsure about what on earth he's doing here. And so a number of them go and they get him and they drag him before the Areopagus. They are going to make him testify before this lauded organization, before this council of the most intelligent, the most heightened, the most important philosophers of the day, They are going to make him testify in front of them and then decide what they're going to do with the information he gives them. So this is where it gets good. You see, Paul has to know, and the audience that is reading and hearing the story has to know, that this is a fraught situation. That if he gets up there and he sort of starts banging on them about their heresy, it likely won't go well for him. So he gets creative. He gets very creative here. He opens his argument with Athenians. I know you are an extremely religious people. So rather than banging on them about what he's so upset about, instead he appreciates that aspect of them. He lauds it. He acknowledges how deeply they are searching. He meets them where they are. I see you are an extremely religious people, and I even see an inscription that says to an unknown God. Now, this is actually agnostotheos in Greek. So agnosto, you might recognize that word, right? It's the word from which we get agnostic, agnosticism. That is someone who doesn't believe, but who doesn't disbelieve. Somebody who's kind of hedging their bets. I'm not going to say yes. I'm not going to say no. I'm going to say maybe, just in case, right? So I don't know. And I'm okay with sitting in not knowing. So this is an I don't know, a maybe God that this inscription is written out to. And it may be that the Athenians are hedging their bets, right? They've got all of these shrines, all of these temples to all of these gods. But what if they missed one? Well, then they're safe, right? Because they've got one to this unknown God too, this God that, well, there may be somebody we missed. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you who that God is. That God that you claim is unknown is the God, is the creator of all things, everything, heaven, earth, sea, skies, all of it. This is the creative creator of everything. And thereby, this argument has trumped all of those other gods, right? Why do you need a God of the sea or a God of the hunt or a God of the anything? If you've got one God over everything. And in case you're wondering, you're needing some proof about that, Paul says, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, about the fact that God loved us so much that God sent God's self in human form, that we might know God, that God might know us, and then that God died and was resurrected for everyone. And is now with the Almighty, available to judge in righteousness. So you see, this is where Luke puts it all together. Luke says, hey, there's the story of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and here's the story of the early church in the Acts of the Apostles, and here is the statement that matters to everyone, that is shared in front of everyone who matters at the time from their perspective. That is, all of the religions, of the philosophies, are sitting there in evaluation of this statement that God is the one God, the creative creator of us all, and who shared God's love with us in and through Jesus Christ. So how do the Areopagus take this? What do they think of this? Well, they don't kill him. They allow him to leave. The Bible tells us he goes from that place and some follow him. And among that some, there is an Areopagite So there's a member of the council that leaves whatever his philosophical point of view was before and comes in to this new way of seeing the world and seeing God. So what does this have for us today? What do we think when we listen to this story today? Well, I would put before you that we are in the most challenging time, the most different time, the most unprecedented time of my lifetime. I'm sure of yours as well, no matter what you've been through. And we are called into that same creativity that Paul displays in meeting the people with whom he's in contact where they are. That is what God's call is to us right now. How do we share God's love in Jesus Christ in new, creative ways? One could argue that I'm doing that right now. We did not do worship this way a little over a month ago. This is a brand new way of being together, worshiping our God. But there are so many other ways as well, ways that I already see people using. I see people making masks and distributing them. I see people coming out to do deliveries of food from the Germantown Avenue Crisis Ministry. Just yesterday, I had a church family show up on my doorstep with a homemade loaf of banana chocolate chip sourdough bread. We stood appropriately physically distanced. We had our masks on. We had this discussion, and then they went on their way. But I was so touched and felt so loved and cared for by that family. And I could hardly wait to have my bread for breakfast. I did. I made it. But it was hard, and I enjoyed it very much as I ate it. Not just for the food that it was, but for the way the visit nourished me. We are all called into these new ways of figuring out how to share God's love. And I would also lift up to you that we have an awful lot of people in our community who are on the front lines. We have doctors, nurses, PAs, chaplains, caregivers, people working in markets and grocery stores. We have so many people in our congregation that are out there putting their lives on the line for others and that come home exhausted, where you and I might have time to figure out how to use a sourdough starter as we are in our homes working or figuring out what this new normal looks like. There are also those of us who are out there who are putting their best foot forward every day and who come home exhausted. So maybe in this time, their creative way of connecting with God and Jesus Christ is to rest. Remember, that's what our Creator did after 6 days of making this incredible world in which we live. God rested. And maybe that is true for all of us, that even those of us who love to do and who are having a hard time not doing right now, perhaps one of the best things we could do, not do, is learn to rest, to take 5 or 10 minutes just to breathe, to listen to our breath, to acknowledge these amazing bodies that God gave us, to read scripture or poetry, or perhaps listen to music. Just take a few moments to rest in the goodness that is God's creation. So that is my charge to you this week, to listen for our creative Creator God, the way God is working in and through our lives in this crazy new normal. And to discover the ways God is calling you into creatively reaching out and sharing the good news of the gospel, and creatively resting, reaching in, and living, receiving the good news as well. May it be so. Amen.